If you turn me to Matthew chapter 7, thoughts that the Lord laid upon my heart here. I title this message, The Great Deception. The Great Deception. The word deceive means of a person to cause someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus here is speaking, verses 13. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many," that word many, "there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." For the souls that are going to be saved and the souls that are going to be lost, that number has already been predetermined by God. That's why Jesus said many and few. So that's already been predetermined by God, and there's nothing man can do to change that. Amen. There is nothing any church can do or any preacher can do. There is nothing that man can do. They have nothing that can change this fact, the many and the few. That's already been predetermined by God. And I am thankful for that, too. That that's in God's hands and not in sinful man's hands. In verse 15, Jesus warns his people, the church, there. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one." Now this is the great deception. This breaks my heart every time I read these verses here. This breaks my heart. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." As we'll read later in John 6, they were asking Jesus, what are the works of God, the works that we can do? Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he hath sent. That's the Father's will, is to believe in him whom he hath sent. "Many will say to me in that day," this is at the great white throne judgment, "many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." When mankind is left to himself, as pastor's series of messages during Sunday school, Romans chapter 1, man is stuck in a square of total depravity, and this is the best that they can produce is iniquity. That's it. But this is a very sad state. This is going to be a horrific thing that is going to happen, that these people are going to think, leaving this life, thinking that they're saved, and they're not. Something caused them to... Someone or something caused them to believe that they were saved, or they were deceived of a person to cause someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. This is not a lesson to hinder or destroy a person's faith. In fact, it is a message to encourage, because this is Jesus warning his people. This is Jesus warning his people himself. In fact, it is a message to encourage the saved to know their Savior more personally, more intimately, and to have a greater fellowship with him, to cause the saved to and have and keep company with their Savior, to stay in contact with him so that we can know the difference between the real Jesus and the Jesuses that Satan makes out there. For that great deception. This message is for to encourage the saved to know what our Savior taught and how he taught it, and to know what he preached and how he preached it. When it comes to the salvation of a soul, I'm so thankful here at this church, at Home Baptist Church, we've never had a person behind this pulpit preach a different Jesus. Amen. Never. It's always been the same Jesus all the time. And I take great joy in that, and I thank God for that. You know, when I heard Pastor in his messages on Romans 1, here, it was a few weeks ago when he preached about how man is trapped in that square of total depravity, that they're helpless there. Without God divinely intervening in a person's life, that they will stay trapped there. Without God's divine intervention. Most of the churches out there in this world, they preach an easy believism, conformalistic churches out there. They present a salvation without divine intervention, meaning that they can create that salvation, cause a person to experience that salvation themselves without God. But that's not what Jesus taught, and that's not what the Bible says. As Pastor said there for those services, this was about 3 weeks ago. It was right after that message, Sunday school message. I walked up to him and I said, Pastor, you keep preaching that, and it's not going to fill up the pews. It's not. And he agreed 100%. It's not. If you preach that type of message out there in these churches, out there, today's modern, easy-believing, conformalistic churches, they will escort you out. Definitely, for sure. Because it will not fill up the pews. It will not fill them up, you know. But I also told Pastor there in John chapter 6, as we'll read in closing, Jesus was like that too. He wasn't very good at getting the pews filled up either. He didn't do very good, as we'll read in closing. But I was sharing with a co-worker a devotion called the Miracle Worker. And I told him it's the true story of a girl born deaf, dumb, and blind. How many churches out there really teach that a person is born spiritually deaf, dumb, and blind? I basically told him that she had no communication with the outside world. I told him about all the hindrances, the stumbling blocks, and the distractions, and to top it off, her own frailties, weaknesses, and insufficiencies are some of the things that she had to face, and it was eventually leading her to be placed in an asylum permanently. I told him this true story is a wonderful picture of a lost sinner. I told him our condition is worse than Helen Keller's. She was born deaf, dumb, and blind, but man's condition is far worse than this. I told him that we, the whole human race, was born spiritually deaf, dumb, and blind. All of us. Without 1 ounce of spirituality. Without 1 ounce. Absolutely none. Since God is a spirit, we were born having no ability to communicate with God. I told him someone was going to have to intervene on Helen Keller's behalf. I asked him, can a person born deaf, dumb, and blind deliver themselves from that condition? Can a deaf or a blind person teach themselves? I told him there's a lady who intervened on her behalf, a half-blinded teacher named Annie Sullivan. Annie Sullivan was on a mission, and nothing was going to stop her. Not even her parents. And in that movie, her parents got in the way a lot. But nothing was going to stop Annie Sullivan from her mission, what her purpose was to do. I told him this Annie Sullivan is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Personally, himself intervening for me. No matter the barriers, I told him whether my sin, myself, the world, or Satan, the devil, could stop Jesus Christ from coming personally himself to me. The Jesus that we preach, whether from our former pastor Don Titus or our present pastor Daniel Gordon, is so radically different. Again, I work, as most of you know, in a store, a grocery store. You get to meet a lot of people from different religious backgrounds. And I'm telling you by experience from the people I talk to that the Jesus that is preached here, that has been preached here for all these years, is so radically different than the ones that they preach out there. Then the Jesus is being preached out there in today's modern, easy believism, conformalistic churches. And this ain't just a few people that I talk to out there in the rivers, but quite a few. In fact, I'll go as far as I've never heard anyone talk about the same radical Jesus that came into my world in 1994. I tell them about my Jesus, and they don't want nothing to do with him. My friend Mike asked me this question: how many churches out there are like yours that preach this radically different Jesus? I told him, this is my opinion, I hope I'm wrong, but out of 100 churches, maybe 4 or 5. He says, how about the ones that are called Baptists? I told him, out of 100 churches, maybe 4 or 5. I told him the lost religious world have been duped. They're a part of this great deception that is mentioned that Jesus talks about, verses 21 through 23. It's heartbreaking. These people are going to leave this life thinking that they're saved and they're not. That is heartbreaking. Can you imagine that? You know, when I read, every time I read over this right here, it causes me, the Lord uses this to cause me to be very careful what I do and what I say out there in the world. You know, I've never told a person that they're saved. In fact, I tell them, I say, if I tell you 100 times, don't believe me. Get your facts from God. Get your facts from God. Be sure that, make your calling and election sure. Make it sure, but make it sure through him. He won't lie to you. He'll be honest with you and he'll tell you the truth. I told him the lost religious world had been duped by Satan. I told him I don't look down upon them. I feel sorry for them. How can you not feel sorry when you read over those verses? How can you not feel for them, people? I told him I have nothing to boast of. Had not this same radical Jesus came to my world, I no doubt would have been duped like all the rest. That's a fact. I told him anything Jesus, and I told him about the Jesus that came into my world. Anything Jesus purposes to do, anything, nothing's going to alter, hinder, or stop him. That's the Jesus that's been preached from this pulpit all these years. Nothing. That's the radical Jesus that came to my world in 1994. And 1 John 2:18 declares, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. That word Antichrist can mean either against Christ or instead of Christ. 1 John 4:1, John declares, believe not every spirit, but try them to see if they are of God. Try them first. And I believe the Lord will make sure that they manifest the fruit so that you'll know. What are some of the antichrists that are being preached out there from the majority of the world's religious sects or creeds, dying for your religious beliefs? For instance, the Muslim extremists, they believe you sacrifice your life like the Twin Towers and you have a better life waiting for you. They believe in a different Jesus, a different kind of Jesus, to sacrifice your life. What are some of the others? There's easy believism. This is what floods the streets of America these days. The easy believism Jesuses that are out there. This guy Mike at work, his brother passed away. And the man and the preacher that did the funeral gathered him and his wife and all of his family around. And he got them to admit that they're not perfect, that they're sinners. And this man told them, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. A few of them said it, and he told them that they're saved. That's easy believism Jesus is, right there. And even Mike didn't believe that. He says, this is too easy. That is just saying, I believe. You know, a person can say, and I hear this all the time, I believe in Jesus. But there's more to the salvation of a soul. A person can know the Bible forwards and backwards and say, I believe in Jesus, and still be lost.
That's right.
Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3:3-5, you must be born again. This man was a ruler of the Jews, a very respectable religious man. He told him, you must be born again. You know how many people I hear teach that doctrine? You must be born again. Zero.
Right.
None of them talk about that. Instead, they want to present a salvation without divine intervention.
Right.
meaning that they can do it themselves without God or without the Holy Spirit. Paul warned the church at Thessalonica. He told them to grieve not the Holy Spirit, or don't hinder the work and the operations of the Holy Spirit. It should be our desire that God would use the Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of any lost sinner that comes in through these doors every time that we meet. But very, very few of them teach that out there. There's more to the salvation of a soul, as Jesus said, you must be born again, or you cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you have to have a real, radical, supernatural, close encounter with the Holy Ghost. That's what happened to me in 1994. I was running from Jesus for 29 years till the Holy Spirit showed up. Enough is enough. Party's over, you know? And I thank God for that. Amen. I'll never forget that day. Never forget that. And he still does it the same way today. How he did it to me is how I look for it to happen in the lives of others. Just like that. Helen Keller's teacher, Annie Sullivan, was not just a figment of Helen's imagination. I mean, Helen Keller would go around in the house and feel the faces of everyone in the house, and she knew who they were. She felt the face of Annie Sullivan, and she would run. She started taking off running. She didn't want nothing to do with her. Helen Keller could feel, smell, and touch her. Helen Keller knew Annie Sullivan was a reality. See, that's the work of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He causes Jesus Christ to become a reality in a person, in a lost sinner's, to a lost sinner. And the Holy Spirit doesn't need that person's help. If the Holy Spirit needed my help, whether talents, intellect, wealth, or morals, then Jesus Christ would have never became a reality to me. There is a humanistic, fleshly Jesus that's being preached out there, that's flooding the streets. I had a man, he was a co-manager. Most of you have heard this before. This man was a deacon and a preacher at this church, but he was a co-manager at my store. And one of his members there at that church, a young man, I was talking to him about how Jesus Christ, those he saves them unto the uttermost. Well, that young boy wasn't taught that there at that church. He was taught that you could lose your salvation. And so this preacher, this deacon, was peeking through the window, and I didn't know he was peeking through the window. But he came in the room there, and he asked to enter into that conversation. And then I told him, I said, yeah, I was just telling Nick here how that those that Jesus saves, he saves them unto the uttermost. He gives them eternal life, eternal life. He doesn't semi-save people. He saves them to the uttermost. Well, that man spoke up and says, well, I agree with Nick. I said, but Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep will hear my voice. Amen. And they're going to follow me. And I'm going to give unto them eternal life. And they're never going to perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, I and my Father, or my Father is greater than me, and no one's going to pluck him out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. And this man, this preacher, this deacon, says that, but they can give it back. They can take that eternal life and give it back. I said, so what you're saying is that the creation can dictate determine what the Creator's going to do. I told him that's a pretty puny God you're trusting in. I told him that's a puny God. If God wants to do something in my life, you're telling me that I can tell him no, he can't do it. I said, that's a pretty puny God, Don. And I went to Ephesians chapter 1. I read in verse 3. I says, this is what God has already done for me. I says, and I read them verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed me, Don. This is what God's done for me. He's blessed me with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I've already got those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're already there, Don. He's not going to take them back, Don. And then I read to him there in verse 4. According as he has chosen me, he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, Don. Amen. This is what God did. And then you're saying that he's going to do it, but then I can say he can't do it. He's already done it. It's done. It's finished, Don. And I says, he also predetermined my destiny, having predestinated me unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He did this according to the good pleasure of his will, Don, not because I deserved it or because I was better than anyone else. And I'm telling this to a preacher and to a deacon there at this church. You know, and I told him it's all to the praise and glory of his grace, Don. Amen. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I'm just amazed that he even did it for me. And then after that, he actually says, I've read over them verses in Ephesians chapter 1. I've never been able to understand that. Don, you have to be born again. You got to be quickened. That's the only reason why I can see and understand that is because God quickened me. That's it. And it works the same way with everyone. Then I invited him at our Bible conference and he got pretty mad then. I stopped right there, you know. I stopped right there. But what he was trusted in is a humanistic fleshly Jesus. That's what that is. It's a humanistic, that's what they teach there at that church. A humanistic fleshly Jesus is preached out there in today's modern, easy, believism, conformalistic churches. Every religious sect or creed is trusting in some kind of Jesus. They are. Every single one of them. And they're going to be right there. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Everyone's going to be held accountable. They believe that this humanistic, fleshly Jesus doesn't have the ability to do what he wants to do. This humanistic, fleshly Jesus can do it, but only if I help him. I have to help him do it. See, that's the only way he can do that for an individual, save their soul into the uttermost. They have to help him do it. It doesn't work that way. This is a different, radical Jesus. What he says he's going to do, it's going to happen. And there's nothing man can do to stop or hinder that. This is a bringing down to our level, man and his total depraved nature's level, Jesus. That's all that is. This is Arminianism, saved by works. That's all it is. It's saved by works theology. You have to earn your way to heaven. But it won't work there. Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. This same Jesus tells the first church, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They're going to come and preach a different Jesus. That's what they're going to do. Just give it time. Wait, be patient. They'll eventually preach their different Jesus. All it will take is a little time. They're going to come and preach a different Jesus, whether amongst our neighbors, co-workers, or even family members. Jesus says in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. What kind of fruits? What kind of Jesus are they preaching? That's all I look for. I start at the foundation. Right. You know, right there. What kind of Jesus are they going to preach? It's not all the other doctrines. That all comes later. First of all, let's start out with the foundation. And I believe the Lord's going to make sure that his people know what kind of Jesus that they trust in. My first 10 to 15 years of telling people about this same Jesus that came into my world, what he's done for me and what he keeps doing for me, I tell them about him and invite them to church, and they don't come. My first 10 to 15 years, I start thinking, why don't they come? Why is it they don't come? You know, the Lord's caused me to grow up a little now. I understand why they don't come. They don't want anything to do with the real Jesus. That's all it is. They see and they hear and they see what this radical Jesus has done in my life, how he's changed it. They don't want change in their lives. They don't want the real Jesus. That's what I did for 29 years. I ran from him. And that's what they're doing for now, until God one day may stop it. Stop them. And that's what I pray for. For God to divinely intervene in any one of them in their lives and cause them to experience what I experienced in 1994. They don't want nothing to do with that kind of a Jesus. Some people would say, tone it down, Brother Dennis. Don't be so extreme. What, preach a different Jesus? No, I don't think so. I pray the Lord would take me home or put me out of my misery than to start teaching a different Jesus. Because remember, the Lord's going to make sure that those few are saved. Those few are going to be saved. That's a sure thing. You can count on that. Like Pastor's series of messages, the church that people need, not the church that people want. Same thing. Preach or teach the Jesus that people need, not the Jesus that people want. And in John chapter 6, as I told Pastor, you know, if you keep preaching like that, it's not going to, the pews are not going to get filled. They're not going to get filled preaching at Romans chapter 1. This was a few Sundays ago for Sunday school. But how he kept saying over and over, God has to intervene. God, a person has to be born again. A person has to be quickened. That just thrills my heart to have a pastor standing for the truth and not concerned about the numbers. All he wants to do is just keep presenting the truth and leave the results to the Lord. Let him take care of the results. And I told him on the way there, you know, Pastor, that Jesus was just like you. He's not good at filling up the pews. And let's read about this. In John chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 1. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude. Okay, well, we're starting out pretty good here. We got a great multitude here. There's a lot of pews filled up right there. Followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company. Wow, there's another great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, Philip, because he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of these may take a little. One of the disciples answered, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down, in the number about 5,000. So you got 5,000 people here. That's a lot of pews, man. There's a lot of people sitting in the pews here, you know. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth. Man, it's looking pretty promising here, you know. These people are starting to get, you know, excited here. You know, this is of a truth, a prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now this time he's alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land. Immediately it was at the land. That's amazing there, whether they went. The day following, so this is the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, near unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum. So this is this same company. This is all these people coming. They're seeking for Jesus. Boy, they're really, really excited about Jesus, ain't they? And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou? You know, they didn't see him enter into the ship with his disciples. So they were wondering, how in the world did you get over here on the other side? Jesus answered unto them. Now, this is his answer. This is Jesus preaching to these people. This is what he preached to them. And this is how he preached to them. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. But this isn't easy. This isn't easy for them to do. This isn't easy. Not unless the Holy Spirit does the work first. They said therefore unto him, what signs showest thou then that we may see and believe that? Believe thee. What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. That manna was only a picture of Christ, of Christ coming. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you have also seen me and believe not. They seen him, they seen the miracles, and they still couldn't believe. And they still couldn't believe. Why? Because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This is that radical Jesus. He's making a bold promise here. That all that the Father hath given me before the foundation of the world, they will come unto me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, for no reason, cast him out. No reason at all. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. He's not going to lose one of them. All of them lost sheep that were given to him. They were lost out there in the world, but Jesus came and found them, the ones that are saved, like me. But there's other lost sheep out there, and he will eventually find them too. But should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. They still couldn't see Jesus as the Savior. They still couldn't believe. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, the father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I come down from heaven? They're trying to figure out this Jesus. They're trying to figure him out with their natural, fleshly, carnal minds. And it ain't going to work. Jesus therefore answered them, said unto them, murmur not. Stop grumbling among yourselves. Why? Because no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God has to do a miracle in a person's life before they can come to Christ. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. So anyone who experiences verse 45, which I believe is being born again, being quickened, shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. These people are going to come unto him one day. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What a message. This is a wonderful message, but they still couldn't believe. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What a message. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What a promise, but they still couldn't believe it. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" They got offended. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he says, does this offend you? What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You got to be born again. He says, these words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are spiritual. That's why they couldn't understand. That's why they couldn't believe. Because they are spiritual and they are life, spiritual life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. There is no salvation without divine intervention. Right. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I mean, look at this great company he had. That's what I told Pastor. Jesus had a bigger company than that, than you. And they all went away. They took off and left. Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Or Jesus asked him, will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When it was all said and done, all Jesus had was the 12. That's it. And one of them was of the devil. So is Jesus again, all this was basically about is a warning against all the different ones that are being preached out there. Jesus is. There's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of different ones out there. So hopefully this is warning and it's taken to heart. Brother Tim?